What is the most glorious feeling that you have experienced ever since you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Most probably, it was the moment when you were very much assured that you will enter heaven when Christ returns. It is such a glorious feeling when the children of God gather to worship the Lord. We are here today because we are healthy. If you were sick, you would have stayed at home. Sorry, I'm just kind of, there's feedback. I'm an audio personnel guy, so whenever I hear feedback, that's my thing. It's like OCD for me. If you were sick, you would have stayed at home. As believers of Christ, we also aspire to be spiritually healthy like Jesus. In physical fitness, we evaluate the nutrients we take and try to sustain our physical health. We can see this as the weighing scale reveals our physical weight. Anyone here still weigh themselves on the scale, or are you sometimes afraid to do that? Likewise, how can we evaluate our own spiritual health? How do we know that we have become more and more like Christ? What spiritual scale could we use? So in a marathon, most participants run strong at the beginning of the race. But the grand prize is given to the person who reaches the finish line first, and not to the participants who started out strong. Runners who had completed the race may be given certificates of recognition as the ones who finished, but the first, the second, and the third runners who reached the finish line may receive not only certificates of recognition as finishers, but they will also receive trophies, medals, and sometimes, this is my favorite part, cash awards appropriate to what they accomplish in the race. Similarly, our spiritual life is like competing in a marathon. After we have completed the spiritual marathon of life on earth, appreciations and rewards will be given to the ones who finished. But still, since our life is like a marathon in progress, can we be assured that we will be able to strongly complete our spiritual journey? So how then can we measure, gauge, or determine if we are spiritually healthy and if we are becoming more and more like Christ in our spiritual journey? Our ultimate gauge is Christ Himself. How did Christ complete His journey of life on earth? We can learn this from His seven last words on the cross. The seven last words of Jesus summarize His character, from which we can learn much about Him as the Son of God in human form. His seven last words teaches us how we could leave this world as Christians in a Christ-like manner. Live and leave this world in a Christ-like manner. Are you amazed at how the events happened and that were transcribed in the seven last words of Jesus on the cross? Were they arranged intentionally? Observe that the first words of Jesus on the cross, his fourth or middle words, and his seventh or the final words of Jesus on the cross were conversations with God the Father. His second and third words were conversations focused on those people around him. His fifth and sixth words were conversations towards himself. As children of God, we should not live our life in isolation. Do you agree or disagree? We do not live our life for ourselves alone. We assimilate, we incorporate, we integrate, and we correlate with one another. Can you suggest an appropriate word to define our Christian life? As Christians, we need to have constant conversations with God and with other human beings, believers or not. But we should not forget ourselves as well. Have you heard preachers challenging listeners? We should focus on our ministry toward God and others and forget ourselves. It's very idealistic to forget even ourselves. What does the scripture teach us about forgetting ourselves? A new believer was very assured that he will enter heaven when Christ returns. So he planned on going back to the countryside to live a simple life like a hermit or a monk. A very idealistic life, or idyllic life. He imagined himself alone spending the rest of his life peacefully reading and studying the scriptures, and not concerning himself of his surroundings. Has anyone here ever gone to a vacation where you just went to the woods? I'm not saying you just go to the woods and sleep there, but there's a cabin or a tent, or you just go someplace where there's no busyness of what we have here in the city. There's something about it that kind of is a good respite for the soul. And this is what this person is saying. They want this type of life, even as a Christian. We don't need anybody else. I just want God, the scriptures, and myself. His dream never came true, though. Did God allow him to live that kind of life? It remains to be seen, because as of now, he is currently a pastor of this church, or the pastor of this church. I kind of had to change this thing or edit this, because it would have been better if Pastor was saying this, because he would say, this is just a commentary, but at the point where he says, or it says, it remains to be seen, because as of now, he's speaking to you. He's not doing that right now, so. The effect kind of wasn't there, but anyways. That episode in his early Christian life helped him to understand the mindset of Christians who prefer just to remain simple, quiet, and uninvolved with the ministry. Anyone here kind of have that sort of inkling? You are going to church, but you have no desire to be partaking in any of the ministries of the church. I'm not here to kind of judge you on that one. This is something that is between you and the Lord, basically. I know there's a lot of things in life that happen that may have prevent you from doing that. And so this is also a test of faith in you, I guess, if you believe that God can use you in the ministries that he's calling you for, but yet there's that hesitation on your behalf because you think you might not you're not able to do it, you're not competent enough to do it. So yes, I also empathize with people like that, or who have that sort of mindset as well. They are probably still living, or if you are like that, you are probably still living like a hermit or monk in your Christian life. In contrast, as we grow deeper in our relationship with the Lord, we desire to know how God is involved in our daily activities, in our work, or even our leisure. Explore more of what God can do in and through your daily lives. If you are a driver, ask God to help you maintain a good driving record. Anyone here experience road rage? I sometimes have been tempted. When I was a young lad, I used to have road rage. Not road rage as in I'm going at the other driver, but I would really get pissed off very easily at drivers that don't drive the way I want them to drive. Nowadays, I have this way of quelling my annoyance with other drivers. And my mindset is, okay, my goal is to get from wherever I am to my house in one piece. I don't care what happens. If someone cuts me off, as long as my car and myself are in one piece, that's okay. And it works for me. If you guys have road rage, try that. But yeah, there was a person long time ago in this church that she got into a driving incident, and she was, the way she acted at the other driver was very unchristian-like, let me just say. There's a lot of words that have been said that should have been regretted. And those are the kind of testimonies that we kind of go, is that some sort of testimony that we could regret later in life? Probably. I would. So if you're employed, ask God how you can be a blessing to your company so that it can prosper. Not just so that you could get a better wage for yourself, but that it would provide many needs for the people that that company is providing to. Ask God to bless government officials with wisdom to govern our city, our province, and our country. As our city, our province, and our country progresses, we will also progress. Reflect on what it says in Jeremiah 29:7, where it says, "Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." That's right, Chloe. You see, this is the Lord speaking to the exiles of Judah. They are in another country. And what did God tell them to do? God didn't tell them to go and rebel and create commotion. He said to seek peace and prosperity. Do whatever, even if it's a tyrannical king who is stomping on your neck, be there, be peaceful, and make that land prosper in whatever way you can. Submit to authority. So we are having elections coming up, and I know people here, I know everybody here is not voting for the same people, but regardless of who comes into power, we are told, even if you disagree with whoever becomes prime minister or not, we are to pray for our country, for our leaders, for our government officials, that God will use them. Because it is God's will. Whether it is a candidate that you don't like or not. Much to our American neighbors, some of us or some people don't really like their president. But again, I would like to tell you, who put him up there? Is it the people or is it God? If it's God, then we respect what God, or who God puts in power, whether we like him or her or not. So what could we do in our stead? We just pray. We pray for people. When we pray for our nation or employers or everyone else, God will also bless us more. Children, instead of complaining against your parents, I still complain to my parents sometimes, and it's not good. Pray for them every day so that they may excel in their job of raising you. Someone might be thinking, now I think that my pastor is praying for me that I will prosper so that I can increase giving the tithes of God. That's right. Pastors regularly pray for church members to understand deeper that when we faithfully give the tithes of God, God graciously sustains our source of income and blesses us even more abundantly. How strong do you believe that? Have you explored that when we are prayerful, we experience more excitement in our Christian life? The Holy Spirit inspires us to testify of His wonderful works. Jesus Christ, our Lord, exemplified a blueprint on how we live our Christian life on earth as children of God. Christ had a constant conversation with God the Father. He ministered to other people, but he did not avoid his personal needs. And may we desire and resolve to finish strong in this marathon of life as Christians. Let's resolve to have a constant conversation with God our Father in heaven. We minister to other people, but at the same time, not disregarding our personal needs. For me, my commentary on this one is that we don't disregard our spiritual needs. Another particular observation from the last words of Jesus on the cross is the sequence of his words, which we can use as a weighing scale, or as a mirror, or as a guide. Let's observe the progression of the seven last words of Jesus on the cross. So in the first three of his seven last words on the cross, Jesus ministered to the need of others. First, Jesus interceded for those who persecuted him in Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. His second statement, Jesus assured the thief who hoped in him for eternal life in Luke 23:43. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. This verse for me is something that I find very special. Partly because the thief, at the last leg of his life, God gave him the ability to have faith in him. At the last leg of his life. And what did... I mean, the way that thief humbly asked the Lord on the cross. Don't forget me. And what did Jesus say? Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. How reassuring is that? Have you ever seen... I mean, if you were to, you know, in our case here, if you were to just say that to a common criminal here, and he says to you, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. I don't know. But here the thief has that faith. He knew that God, or Jesus, is God at that moment that he said that. So it's really a powerful thing. I'm trying to be a little bit subdued today because I kind of reviewed how I was last week. Someone told me that I'm kind of a little too forceful. So the third of his seven last words on the cross, Jesus exhibited concern to Mary, the virgin who gave birth to him. Reflect on what it says in John 19:26-27. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Here we have three different kinds of people. Those who persecuted Jesus, those who had their hope in Jesus, and those who followed and served him. Jesus addressed their deeds during the last hour of his life on the cross. In the fourth of his seven last words on the cross, Jesus felt that God the Father had abandoned him. God the Father literally abandoned Jesus in order to finish his mission on earth. He said in Matthew 27:46, about 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" I think in this verse we could deduce this is the actual time when God the Father actually turned his back on Jesus. Let the love of God, his grace, Jesus did not feel. And that's why he yelled this famous phrase out. This is at the point when Jesus actually was at the point where he was facing the actual judgment of God. This is what hell feels like, to be honest. And if Jesus was the one crying out, saying that this is, yelling this out, imagine us who do not have faith in him, who are not believers, who are not Christian, who do not trust that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus felt this at a momentary place in time. Imagine feeling this for eternity. Deservedly, as I said last week. How many times in your Christian experience that you felt as if God had abandoned you? Jesus, the Son of God, felt abandoned and forsaken by his own Father. It is also a reminder to reflect if we feel like we have been forsaken by God or not. It is true that if you have not received the gift of eternal life, you will be forsaken eternally. I'm going to repeat that again, just to make it sink clear. It is true that if you have not received the gift of eternal life, you will be forsaken eternally. In the fifth of the seven last words of Jesus on the cross, he said in John 19:28, knowing that everything had been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." When Jesus experienced thirst, theologians suggested that he opened a theological floodgate of theories. Scholars assume that those who were dying due to a great loss of blood experience a feeling of thirst. In the sixth of his seven last words on the cross, Jesus finally declared in John 19:30, "It is finished." Jesus declared that every single sin has already been paid for. That is the actual time when he breathed his last. So all that, again, the agony of the cross, him dying on the cross, is level one. Level one of him paying for our sin. It is the most humiliating thing that would ever happen. Even the Romans back in the day, they don't do that to their own citizens. They do that to the lowest of the low, okay? Second level, Jesus, well, I guess the highest level, when Jesus paid for our sins, he felt God abandoning him, or God the Father abandoning him, and that's what it is. All this for you and me. So, if you ever feel like you are abandoned, just think of this. Just think of Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God forsook Jesus at the time of his death just so that you will not be forsaken as a believer. So, whenever you're feeling down, just think of this. Or whenever you feel like you're not loved, just think of this, because this is the very act of love itself. The sixth of the seven last words of Jesus on the cross declared that his mission work on earth had been completed before he submitted his spirit to God the Father. We can observe from first to six of his seven last words on the cross that Jesus was still actively participating in the work of God the Father. His mind, heart, soul, and word show that as the Son of God, he's very much involved in God's work. And finally, the last and seventh of the last words of Jesus on the cross, he prayed in Luke 23:46, "Father, Into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I guess that's the time when he breathed his last. Jesus gave up his participation in the work of God and let God the Father have authority over everything. Jesus surrendered his spirit to God the Father. What may the progression of the last words of Jesus mean to us today? I would like to mention to the young people, right now, young people, the career people from the youth. I'll just call them the youth, just to make it simple. We've been doing hermeneutical studies of Genesis, even to the younger youth that we have on Sundays. We are studying Genesis right now, and like I told you guys, all that stuff that we are learning in Genesis is a build-up to this, of what's happening right now. That was God's plan from the beginning. And if you could see that woven like a thread throughout the scripture passages that we're looking at and the chapters we're looking at, then you could see how amazing this moment is of when Jesus died on the cross. It has more impact. And it has more impact in your life. Okay, so keep studying, guys. Keep your eyes opened. This was a Gen Z people call? This is a 2,000-year cook, or a 1,000-year cook. Okay, I just butchered that, whatever. Many years ago, Nanay Nelly called Pastor Lorenz on the phone to share her prayer request. You guys remember Nanay Nelly? Nanay Nelly was an elderly octogenarian. I had to kind of look this up. What's an octogenarian? She's in her 90s. Wow. She was in her 90s when she called. Although octo means eight. Okay. We'll go with that. She lived her last days in the home for the elderly. As he listened to her prayer request, she repeatedly told him, "I am not finished yet. I am not finished yet." She kept saying that those words. I guess she felt that maybe Pastor was concluding something. She's like, "No, I'm not finished yet. I'm not finished yet." Nanay Nelly was almost 90 years of age and could not even walk on her own strength. Yet she was very much involved in evangelism. I remember that myself. So how was Nanay Nelly involved in evangelism? Nanay Nelly wrote her testimony and her understanding of the gospel of Christ on a writing paper and personally gave them to doctors, nurses, and staff who came and took care of her in that home. Nanay Nelly never said, "I don't want to die." She said, "I am not finished yet." Her aim was, as long as she lived, she will do the work of an evangelist. And she did that until the Lord took her home. I praise and thank God that even in her life, she was still busy for the kingdom. And that is what I aspire to be, that I will not just retire at my old age in the ministries here in this church, that God will continue to use me until my last breath. Can you say I am not finished yet? I usually say that whenever I'm in the washroom when I was young. Actually, I said the opposite. I'm finished. Truly, if you experience excitement and gladness in sharing the gospel of Christ, your life has been transformed. Do you agree or disagree? When you see the gospel in your life, If that does not make you be transformed, then you have to do a self-check, because it's the most transforming thing to a believer's life. I've shared this before, but I guess it's good for me to share it again, because we all forget. I forgot about this as well. I was in this church. I was here in this church, not this building, since I was 7. I was part of the ministries, the kids ministry, the youth ministry. I was in different parts of the worship ministry. I was a leader in many things, even defunct ministries that we had in this church. And every Sunday school, I was the one that had all the answers. Whenever the Sunday school teacher asks about certain things in the Bible, I was raising my hand up, and I was really proud of saying the right answers or giving my insights in what the Bible would say. But all that was just, that was my own way of saying, okay, to myself, lying to myself, I'm doing this for the Lord. This is, if the Lord sees me doing this, then he knows, then I deserve to be with him in heaven. I was told the gospel when I was young. And the way the gospel was told to me was, hey, do you want to go to hell or not? And for me, I'm like, I don't want to go to hell. Well, you just pray this prayer. So I prayed the prayer, thinking when I prayed that prayer, that was my my ticket to have eternal life. And so I spent most of my Christian life doing that, thinking that I was assured that I'm going to heaven because I prayed the sinner's prayer. And I was also using my works here in the church as assurance, okay, or insurance that I am going to heaven. That if I were to stand before God, I'd say, well, Lord, I said the sinner's prayer and I trust in you. And also take a look at my resume. About, several years after my conversion, God really made my life tough. And looking back at it now, it was a blessing in disguise for me. Why? Because he made me feel in so much depression that I can't turn to any other thing in this world except him. And when I was in that lowest point of my life, that's when I really cried out to God, and that's when I actually looked at the Bible and go, wait a minute, I'm looking at this wrong. When I looked at the gospel, again, I was trained in Evangelism Explosion, to be honest. Before that, I was a teacher in Evangelism Explosion. And then when I looked at the gospel again, I go, wow, this hits different. That's when I realized that I really need Christ as my Savior. That's when the gospel really became important to me. And that transformed my... You know what happened when I was transformed? I was driving home. And you can't see me, but I was just there, and tears streaming down my face with my mascara. No, I don't have mascara. I had streams running down my face. Those are my tears. That's when I realized I needed the Lord. That everything that I did in church was all filthy rags. So that's how the gospel is important. That's why what Christ did on the cross is important. Keep asking God for the privilege to tell others that Jesus Christ died and paid for the penalty of our sins. Before Jesus Christ returned to heaven, his last command is, go and make disciples. That's our clarion call for this church. That command comes from God. As pastor always reminds everyone, a godly command requires godly effort. Therefore, we prayerfully ask God to empower us to go and make disciples. As Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he sought the forgiveness of his tormentors. He saved the soul of the thief, and he ministered to those who served him. He practically exemplified how we should live as Christians. May we share the gospel of Christ and minister to believers until our last breath. So, how can we actively follow those examples of Jesus on the cross? Can you accept that God designed the church and individual Christians to excel? Like Jesus Christ, we submit to the lordship and the authority of God as we submit to the lordship of God. We listen attentively to recognize his voice. May our attitude reflect the last words of Jesus, and that we fruitfully excel in our ministries. So how do we do this? We follow the examples of Jesus. We seek the lost and minister to the family of believers. We submit to God completely and say, "Into your hand, O God, I commit my spirit, my life, my whole being." Can we say that together? Into your hand, O God, I commit my spirit, my life, my whole being. I should have put that one up on the thing. Oh well. When you look at the VOD, just rewind it and just repeat again. Or you could look at it from the website. Today, we remember that Christ redeemed us from the penalty of sin. He died, was resurrected, returned to heaven, and is preparing a place in heaven for you and me. Will you enter heaven? Are you a citizen of heaven? If you're not sure, bow down and pray. Lord Jesus, I fully acknowledge that I am a person rife with sin and is constantly in rebellion toward you. With this, I deserve to be punished justly for my rebellion. But I thank you that instead of me dying for the penalty of my sins, you died in my place. I fully repent of my sins and ask for your forgiveness. Please give me faith to understand that you are my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to assure me that when you return, you will also take me into your heaven. Now, if you are already a Christian and are assured that you will enter heaven when Christ returns, this is also a time for you to thank God and pray, "Heavenly Father, thank you for your gift of everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid for my sins and have prepared a place for me in heaven." Well, do you regularly stand on a weighing scale to check on your weight? I have been doing that for a past month or two. I've been trying to cut my weight. I'm on a cut, I guess that's the term. Can you agree that we also need to regularly check our spiritual status? The seven last words of Jesus on the cross helps us to evaluate our spiritual life. We ask ourselves, have I prayed for people who persecuted me? Have I shared the gospel of Christ to those who are perishing? Have I ministered to a family of believers who are serving in the ministry? Or because of many problems and difficulties of life that confuses us, should I keep crying to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Have I sensed the thirst for godly righteousness? What practical proof do I have to finish strong in the marathon of spiritual life? Have I completely committed my life to God? Together, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We remember and proclaim the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and look forward to his coming again. Personally, have you proclaimed the Lord's death and his coming again lately? Let us continue to pray that God will inspire us to enthusiastically proclaim and share with others the reason of Jesus' death and his coming again. So during every Good Friday, it is customary for our church to celebrate the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, we are reminded to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Here we are reminded that Christ died for our forgiveness of our sins. His body is represented in the bread we eat. God took all of our sins and nailed them on his body on the cross. The cup that we partake represents the blood of Jesus Christ, shed on the cross to wash our sins away. Sin is the reason why we are separated from God. The remembrance of Jesus through the Lord's Supper helps us to remember how we are reconciled with God. So as we have our leaders to come up and help provide this element,